us pray. Lord, this is really our heart's desire, that you would speak, that we would hear this morning not the voice of a mere mortal, but that you would speak to us words of power, words of conviction, words of encouragement. And Lord, we pray, dare we pray this, that you would test our thoughts, our attitudes, what we think, how we see the world, and how we live. But Lord, we pray that you would speak, for you have the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians? If you are just joining us, we are in a series reading through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter from the Roman prison to the church in Philippi. And today we will read verses 18b through 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. I have not yet watched an episode of the new series Extracted, but the trailer caught my eye. In Extracted, 12 untrained survivalists try to survive extremely grueling conditions, perilous terrain, and the threat of fearsome predators in the unforgiving Canadian wilderness. We've seen shows like this before, but this show, Extraction, has a twist. Family and friends, the loved ones of the 12 survivalists, are locked in a secluded headquarters. And from these headquarters, they can watch on a massive screen with a bird's eye view how their loved one must navigate the dangerous surroundings alone on a 24/7 live feed. So they can watch how the temperatures drop. They can watch how bears and mountain lions and wolves circle their tents. They can watch how supplies dwindle and hunger sets in. They see the loneliness, the fears, the trepidation, and the sleepless nights 24/7. The family can see all the difficulties, all the disappointments, the setbacks, and the dangers that come with survival in the Canadian wilderness. And these family members have to decide for $250,000 how much their survivalists can handle. They must decide how far they will be pushed, how much danger will they allow, how many risks will they give them time to experience. And they have to decide whether or not to extract them. If they push the extract button, then their loved one is removed from the competition. The question, of course, is now how far can they go? We have 250,000 reasons why they should go a little longer. How much can they handle? When is enough enough? Now imagine being one of these contestants. You know that your mother can see everything you're going through, or you know your husband, who is watching you from HQ, knows something about your situation you don't know, but wish you did. You know that they know, but they can't see it, but you wish you could see it. You wish there's something they know, but you wish you knew what they knew. You don't know where the dangers are lurking, and you don't know how many days you will be able to survive. You don't know how long you have to go without food, because you don't know exactly where the supplies are going to come, if and when they are going to come. You don't know how long this misery is going to last. Do you have 2 more days? 2 more weeks? 2 more months? Who knows? Well, this made me wonder. Imagine for a moment that your life is like this game show attraction. You go through all kinds of difficulties. You have faced or are facing now all kinds of adventures and challenges. I know enough about this congregation that you have your setbacks and disappointments. Some of you have faced, some of you are facing now a cancer diagnosis and cancer treatment and cancer side effects. You have buried husbands and wives, children and grandchildren. You've been in accidents, you've lost your jobs, and you've had your dreams dashed. And you too, really all of us, are untrained survivalists in this thing that we call life. The only problem is there is no red extraction button. There's no HQ with a live feed to our loved ones who have the option of the red button to extract it. Oh, sometimes we wish they had one. This is not a drill. Your life is not a game. This is the real thing. So the question everyone here in this room has asked, and if you're so young right now that you haven't asked it yet, you will at some point ask it. The question we're asking is, how much can you handle? How do you keep going? What's your breaking point? How resilient are you going to be? When is it too much? When can you no longer keep going? When do you long to be extracted? When do you reach the point of saturation of difficulty? The setback and the disappointment makes you say, I don't want to keep going anymore. I want to quit. I can't do it. Because what do you do after living with a broken heart day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? You just say, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't. This is as far as I can go. They need to extract me. If Paul was a contestant in Extracted, and we were his loved ones at the headquarters, I wonder when we would push the extraction button for him. He's in prison. This is a critical moment in his life, and you wonder, how long can he keep going? When does he retire? Will he be resilient? How strong is he? And under what circumstances is Paul going to buckle? How will he manage his fears? How does Paul continue his mission while awaiting trial with Nero, while trying to anticipate the unpredictable but potentially violent antics of Nero's wife, Poppy? How does he handle the sabotage of other Christian leaders, the preachers that we saw last week who are trying to make life so difficult for him? Will he be, at some point, so discouraged, so despondent, so frustrated with the setbacks and the frustrations of the challenges that he faces that he simply wants to be extracted? And we haven't even gotten to this yet, but how does he manage all the internal divisions, the infighting, and the struggles that this Philippian congregation is dealing with and is trying to navigate. Well, today you will see in our readings why Paul keeps going. You will see what keeps Paul grounded. And I'm hoping that this passage gives you a perspective to navigate your own difficulties and challenges, whatever it is you're facing today. Now, before I show you this, before I show you Paul's six perspectives, you must know one thing. One of the things you'll immediately notice is that Paul's perspective sounds incredibly optimistic. And you might think, there's just no way. I don't have that mindset. I'm not that optimistic. You might say, I'm not wired like that. I'm not a glass half full kind of gal. Maybe you will see that Paul's mindset is not just this glib, oh, you can do it, you've got what it takes, impossible is nothing, just look deep inside you, you know, just make it happen, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of Pollyannism. That's not Paul. You won't find that here. This is not just Paul's power of positive thinking. I'll show you six perspectives that keep Paul from quitting, and how they are grounded. And this foundation can be yours today as well. Now look with me in verse 18. You see the first perspective. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. We already saw that last week. Paul keeps going for one reason. One main reason. He is in a passionate pursuit of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul wants other people to discover who Jesus is. He wants other people to know. This is the main purpose of his life. This is what he wants. And he wants this. He wants this passionate pursuit of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ more than he wants anything else in the world. No matter the cost, whatever it takes, it's more important than life itself for Paul. Now, he understands why the things that are happening, why they are happening, and he understands how they contribute one way or another to the proclamation of the good news. That's why he says, I rejoice in this, that no matter what happens to me, in life, death, good times, bad times, gospel partnership with the Philippians, or gospel resistance from the other preachers who are making life difficult for him. Whatever the gospel is preached, in this he rejoices. Now, it would be a lot easier if he kept quiet. His life would be more comfortable if he kept his head down. But the passionate pursuit of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus gives Paul so much joy that it makes him resilient because he knows what he wants. He wants one thing. And this purpose for Paul is like the thermostat in his life. He sets the thermostat for himself and for the Christians to whom he writes. He sets the temperature, and he sets the temperature of the thermostat of his heart at the temperature of joy, steady joy in the passionate pursuit of proclamation. That's the first reason why Paul is undaunted. Look also, secondly, verse 19. It says, for I know that through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul's second perspective is on his life is that he is grounded in the prayerful support of the people of God. Now, we've already read about the strong sense of partnership with these Philippian Christians. They're praying for him. They're concerned about him. They care for him. They lay awake at night worrying about him. And this keeps Paul going. Now, I know Christians often say, you know, we're so quick to say, I'm praying for you. You're in my thoughts and prayers. I'll pray for you. Whether we always do that or not, I don't know, but I've recently started an experiment. I have several very close friends going through very difficult times right now. A cancer diagnosis, or several actually, difficult breakups in another relationship, mental health challenges with children, substance abuse. I have a friend in prison, you name it. And I've started this experiment to intentionally pray for them every time I think of them. And every day, or actually at least several times a week, I'm starting to see answers to prayer. So I will check it. I will say, I am praying for you specifically by name and by need for this one thing. And then a week later, I'll check in with them and I'll say, have you seen God at work at all? Have you received any answers to prayer? You know, last week we prayed for this. How is it going? And consistently, I am hearing reports about answers to prayer every single week. And here is why this matters. When you pray, God acts. God loves to work through the prayers of the people. God moves, God heals, God provides, God sustains, God encourages. Sometimes God extracts. And you, the prayed for one, you now know I am on somebody else's mind. Someone is thinking about me. You see here that Paul's optimism comes from the prayerful support of the people of God. He says that he knows that these prayers will result in his deliverance. Now, I have to be honest. After carefully reading this, I don't know if when Paul talks about deliverance, that he is referring either to deliverance from prison or his eternal deliverance, his salvation. I'm not entirely sure, but either way, Paul is assured of this. He keeps going because God answers the prayers of the people of God. God will do it. He will see to it. He is faithful. That's what he does. Thirdly, and this is also from verse 19, Paul keeps going because of the present power of the Spirit. Look with me in verse 19. For I know that through the prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So here you see that Paul is resilient, not because he is strong, not just because he is tough, not just because he has mental toughness, although he has that, or not just because he has a perennially sunny disposition, which he does not have. His perspective is this: the second person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the living Spirit of Jesus Christ, is at work in my life. And this is my hope and prayer for you this morning, that you would walk away with this exact same assurance for whatever you're facing today, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with you today. He is here to help you. He's here to come alongside you. We know from other passages in the Scriptures that the Spirit that Paul is referring to is actually also the Spirit who is praying for you, interceding for you. So here's what you have. You have the people of God who are supporting him. They're praying to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you have the Spirit praying for Paul. And we know also from another part of the book of Romans that Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us. Actually, that's in the book of Hebrews, going to the Father on behalf of us. For those of you in my Wednesday night class, the name Robert Murray McChane will now ring a bell because he's the one who wrote the Bible reading plan. He was a pastor and a missionary, and he faced his own share of setbacks and challenges. In fact, he died at the very young age of 29 following a brief illness with the typhoid fevers. But Murray McChane once said this: if I could hear Christ pray for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. You know, I think about this all the time. Every time I'm preaching here, I imagine Jesus in the parlor praying for me. Well, you can do the same. I don't know what you're facing, but you can imagine in the room next to yours, if you are in the waiting room, in the hospital, some of you are actually watching this from the hospital even right now. Just imagine that it is Jesus in the room next to yours praying for you, or in the office next to yours, or in the classroom next to yours. The Spirit is praying for you, interceding for you, encouraging you, assuring you of God's power. This is the perspective, the assurance that not only the people of God, but the Spirit of God is there to help you. Now you can face even a million enemies. It is a grounded optimism in the assurance that the Spirit of God is at work and will finish what He started. Here's the fourth perspective. Paul is carried along by the perspective of providential protection. Look in verse 20. He says this, as it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Paul has an eager expectation that he will not be ashamed. Now, this verse is also a little tricky to understand because it can either mean that he will not be ashamed because God providentially arranges his release and that in the rescue, in the escape, God would be glorified. That's one possible way to read that sentence. Or it could mean that when all is said and done, when Paul is face to face with God on that last great day, that he will not be ashamed because whatever has happened in his life has contributed to his eternal salvation. Again, I'm not entirely sure, but no matter how you read this, the perspective is the same. An eager expectation, a hope, an assurance, because he believes in the providence of God. Living in this present life with the assurance that not a hair on your head can be moved but by your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, to whom you belong, body and soul, is the perspective of providential protection. Do you see how this is not just empty optimism or thinking positive thoughts? It's also not just dour fatalism, you know, whatever shall be, shall be. Que sera, sera. It's not that at all. No, Paul believes that the God of the universe is interested in him. Do you believe that about your life? Did you know that the God of the universe is concerned with your life? He's interested in you. And God knows Paul's situation. Paul knows God is the emperor. God is the king. Paul is not Nero's prisoner. Paul is not Rome's prisoner. Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. That's who he is because he knows who's holding this whole world. And this is where you see the difference that the assurance of providence provides you. This is not written by a man with an easy life. This is not a man who goes from, you know, strength to strength on an easy road. Now, Paul has abandoned himself to the providence of God. He says, I might live, I might die, I don't know, I might go to trial, I might be released, maybe it will be miraculous, maybe it will be through the legal system, maybe the Roman soldiers find it in their hearts to find a way of escape for me. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it happens now. Maybe it happens later. Maybe it doesn't happen at all. Either way, he has the perspective of providential protection. You see here, he holds his life loosely. He holds his circumstances loosely because he knows that he does not have the pressure of having to hold on himself, but he is one who is being held on to. Paul now drills into this a little bit more. Look at verse 22. He's sharing his perspective and he's letting them in on his thinking. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the fifth perspective he offers. A purpose for this present life. He has this dilemma. I might live, I might die. If my life continues, I will have a purpose. I know why I'm here. It will be fruitful labor, he calls it. There are some very important things for me to get done. Now, you can see he's admittedly torn. He's pressed, he says. But remaining in the flesh is maybe exactly what the Philippians need from him. More time with them, more opportunities to grow with them, more chances to do good gospel work, and all of that will be for the joy and the progress of the faith of these Philippian believers. And if his life should continue, and to the extent that it continues, these believers then, as the text says, will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because he is going to come back to them. If he's released, he's not going to waste any time. He's going to get after it. This gives him a reason to keep going because he has a purpose for this present life. That's the fifth perspective. But then you see the final one, the sixth one, in verse 23. Here's the last part of Paul's resilience. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And here you see Paul adds an eternal perspective. He has the prospect of Christ's presence forever. You see the quandary he's in, right? So if he lives, it's fruitful service. If God providentially grants him more time, it will be great for the Philippians. But for Paul, if he's honest, it will be so much better for him to have the prospects of eternity with Jesus Christ. He says, my desire, what I selfishly want, is to depart and be with Christ because there is nothing better in all of creation than that. Nothing compares. The psalmist says, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. Better it is to be in your courts one day than 1,000 elsewhere. This is what Paul is saying. The presence of Christ, Paul knows, it makes all things whole. The presence of Christ will restore him, will heal him. It will put him back together. It will give him a new body. It will heal all the scars. The presence of Christ would mean that he can finally rest from his labors. The battle has been won. There's no more prison. There is no more heartache. There's no more trial. There's no more persecution. There's no more frustration. The presence of Christ for Paul means that he does not have to go through any of these earthly difficulties any longer. The presence of Christ is the ultimate extraction. He says, I'd rather have that. Well, there you have it, the perspectives of a resilient life, a tough life, an unbreakable spirit of grit, the prospect of Christ's presence, a purpose for your present life, providential protection, the present power of the Spirit, the prayers of the people, and the passionate pursuit of the proclamation of the gospel. This is the anatomy of endurance and resilience. And my prayer for every single one of you is that you would face whatever you are facing with the assurance of this grounded optimism, that you would have this mindset, that you would have the mind of Paul, because you realize that your life is not a drill. There's no $250,000 prize. This is not a game. This is your life. May you leave today armed and encouraged by this perspective. Let's close in prayer.